Hi there. Thanks for joining us as we unpack the series titled, This Is That. Have you ever wondered about the Holy Spirit? Well, this sermon is for you. Pastor Carl and Pastor Henry share an amazing word about the Holy Spirit, the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's dive in and gear up for Pentecost Sunday.
All right, we're in a series called This Is That. And what is this? This is that. There are things in the Old Testament and words that were spoken. There was promises that were going to come into manifestation. And this is that. What happened on the day of Pentecost was a whole bunch of people got, I'll use that word again, they got whacked in the Holy Ghost. Kevin, they got whacked in the Holy Ghost. They all got whacked. And then they all spilled out of the upper room, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was weird because there was a violent wind from heaven. Like, they knew where it came from. It wasn't from the west, wasn't from the east, wasn't from the north or the south. There was a violent, the Amplified says it was a violent tempest blast that came from heaven. The direction, they knew the direction. It came from heaven. Out of heaven came a violent wind, and it hit that place. And then on each of them that were gathered there, tongues of fire fell on their head. Tongues of fire designates God as saying, I have just changed locations. This is where I'm dwelling now. And the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is where God dwells. Let me say that again. If somebody asks you, what's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? It's where God dwells. Because in the old covenant, God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant there. I mean, he was in heaven. He was there and he with man. He had the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God was. And once a year, somebody went into the presence of God and put the blood on the mercy seat. And God was behind that veil, behind that curtain. God was veiled before mankind. But after the cross, boom, the veil was rent. And God doesn't live in boxes. God's not far off anymore. God has moved into a new home, and it's called your belly. God lives right there in your belly. Mine's a little bigger because I just got more of God. So now you don't get more or less of God. You get him. You don't get the junior Holy Ghost. You get the real thing. When God said, I'm out, I want to be where I'm supposed to be, you were designed to hold him in the likeness and image of God. You were created like this because God himself is going to fill you. You're created to be possessed by him and to be flooded by God. And so what happened at Pentecost was this is that. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that was prophesied long ago, that God was going to move into the neighborhood. His church would be born, his people would be born, and God has moved in. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, Peter went and preached, and he preached in this place with some Gentile folks, and he didn't know why he was there because he didn't think this was for the Gentiles. It'd be non-Jews, you know. They just thought this was like a Jewish religion, and this was a Jewish move. But God wanted to show them, no, this is for all people. I want to move into every single person's life. I want to touch every person on planet Earth. I want to fill every person with my glory. So when he went there, he's preaching, he's telling them, and here's what he told them. He said, I want to tell you how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. A man just like you, a man just like me, was anointed, smeared, possessed by the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus was God, but he emptied himself of the privilege of being God so that he'd be fully man, operate fully as man. He had no advantage over us because he didn't take that privilege. He pushed that privilege aside, said, I want to come as a man. A man, Adam, lost that connection with God. The man, Christ Jesus, got that connection back. And so that connection is back and secured and can never be taken away again. That connection is secured because God didn't cut a deal with you and me. God cut a deal. The amazing thing is that God cut a deal with God. God cut a deal with his own son, and in his own son cut a deal so that God and God made a deal on your behalf, and now you are in, and all you got to say is, thank you. How hard is that? And you know what? You didn't make it happen. You can't unmake it happen. God did it on your behalf. It's yours. You just have to say, thank you, Jesus. And you just believe that with all your heart. To those who receive him, he gives them the right and the privilege to be called sons of God. To those who receive him, he gives the privilege and the right to be called sons of God. Did you receive him? That's all you got to do is receive him. It's not work for him. It's not behave yourself. It's not be nice to your workers. It has nothing to do with your behavior. It's all to do with his behavior. He finished it all. He did it all. All you have to do is say, thank you. It's grace through faith. It's not by works. It's he did it. He did the whole thing from beginning to end. He's got it covered. You just say, thank you. Amen. To those who receive him, he gives them the right and privilege to be children of God. Luke 23:5, they were vehement. He's stirring up unrest among the people. He's teaching and disturbing the peace everywhere, starting in Galilee and all through Judea. He is a dangerous man, and he's endangering the peace. Now, that's what they were saying about Jesus. When Jesus came, he troubled the religious status quo. I mean, the religious people, they didn't want Jesus. What Jesus was preaching, he's taken away, you know, all of their laws and rules and regulations. He's taken away all the stuff that the spiritual leaders of the day had worked so hard to set up, this moralistic behavior system. And Jesus came along and said, hey, if you want life, just come to me and drink. What? See, so all the religious people are, no, if you want life, you got to keep all the commandments, you got to, and they made way more rules. They called them fence rules. They put a fence around the rules so that you had to obey the fence rules so that you'd never wreck the other rules. So they made all kinds of more rules. They just bred this whole creation of rule-keeping people. And here's the problem. Nobody can keep the rules. So you had this whole broken, helpless society. But then Jesus came, and he covered every single detail. And Jesus said, now, if you want it, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, you want to be set free from dead religion, come unto me and drink, and you can experience fullness of life. Amen. Well, how do you drink? What's that all about? You mean drink? Drink is just receive. How do you drink? You receive it. You take it in. So you receive it. You take it. You take it. You say, thank you, Jesus. Those who receive him, he gives the right and privilege to be sons of God. So Jesus was wrecking everything, disturbing everything. He was a dangerous man. 1 John 2:20-27, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Amen. Is there anybody here who knows all things? Is there anyone here who knows all things? You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I'm just reading the Bible. Settle down. Do you believe your Bible on purpose? Do you believe you're blessed? Do you believe that? See, it says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Which means there's not a single thing in creation that God will not reveal to you. It says, I will reveal to you even the deep. This is kind of an odd statement. But I will reveal to you even the deep, unfathomable things of God. Well, if it's unfathomable, how can I know it? But God says, I am ready. I will give you the mind of Christ, the anointed mind, where I will take you and lead you into even the unfathomable things of Christ. He said, you are a child of God. It says you have the anointing of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Is anyone here has the mind of Christ? Three people. Let me read this again. You ready? It doesn't say you might be, you could be, or only the most holy among you know all things. It says you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's you. Point to your neighbor and say, that means you. You. There's not, you can be the most brilliant person in your office. Whenever there's trouble, there's a problem, say, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? Help me understand this. And you know what? God is ready to bring revelation to you that actually applies to your everyday life. It's not just, well, I got my church life, you know, my Holy Ghost stuff, and then there's my everyday life over here. No, God wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. And no matter what's going on, God can give you revelation in every circumstance and everything. God wasn't like born a long time ago and he doesn't understand computers. But God understands it all. And God is ready to pour revelation on you. But as for you, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction to function, which you received from him. How did you get it? How did you get it? I received it. I received it. I drank it in. I took it. I accepted it. I took it. What you have received from him abides in you permanently. It doesn't come and go. It's not like, well, I had a bad day, so I'm probably not as anointed right now. No, you are anointed. You can't have more or less of the anointing. You can have more or less understanding of the anointing, but you cannot be more or less anointed. You are anointed. It's from him. He's given it to you, and it abides in you permanently. Does anybody know what permanently means? Absolutely permanently. Even when I'm being a wretch and a dog, even then you're still anointed. That's where it takes faith to believe even a dog like me still has the beautiful love of God, the blessing of God, the favor of God, the anointing is smearing my life even when I misbehave. Yes, because you didn't qualify for it and you cannot disqualify yourself for it. Let me say that again. You didn't qualify yourself for it. He qualified you. In fact, that is the only way you get it, is by him qualifying you. It's not about you. It's not by works, so nobody can boast. It's by grace through faith, and that's it. Grace, the wonderful, glorious, unmerited favor of God. Hallelujah. Settle down. I know you're excited. Settle down. We are anointed. The world needs what's in us to get upon us so they can see the evidence of the superior kingdom that we operate in. You operate in a superior kingdom. It doesn't mean you're a superior person. It doesn't mean that you're, you know, stick your nose in the air, look at me. But you are pretty amazing. You really are. You're pretty incredible. And you know what? There's not a single thing God won't work with you and share with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to make you. I know it says like you are the light of the world, but the truth is you are the light of the world. You are the revelation of Christ. Most people will not see Jesus before he returns, but they'll see him through you. And you are the gospel. You are the manifestation of God. It's you. The anointing is how we establish the flora of heaven on earth. Kenneth Hagin says they thought they got an experience, so they kept trying to get another experience. Woo, did you experience God today at church? Woo, I was really touched. Woo, and that's great, and I love all that. I love getting touched. I love experiencing God. But experiencing God doesn't mean, oh, he showed up in my life. He's always in your life. You can experience him 24/7. He's not this random little thing that every once in a while, I felt God today, did you? He's always there, but it's beautiful to engage him on purpose. Thank you, Sean. Engage him on purpose. So they kept trying to get another experience. You know, I want that feeling again. Woo! It's not a feeling, it's a person. He moved in. It's the divine personality who came to live in you. He's the heavenly being. He's the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power. You shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That word literally means martyrs. You're going to lay down your life for the kingdom. You're going to go and pour yourself out for the kingdom, and you're going to go manifest the kingdom in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Earth, 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 earth. Just said that because Jesus was lifting off as he said that, so I just kind of see the echo factor there. So did I help you with that? Did you feel that? You know, we are called to change the world. We really are. And we've been empowered to change the world. We've been empowered to lay down our lives and manifest the kingdom of God everywhere we go. And the one who called us also empowered us. And he smeared us with his presence, his life, his power, and all those things. Revelation 1:5 talked about that last week. To him who loved us, amen, he loved us. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us to be beggars and thieves. I mean, come on. He has made us to be kings and priests. Hello. Hello, King Carl. How are you today? Woo, I'm living the dream. Royalty every day. Manifesting his kingdom. Never a victim, always a victor. On top, never below. The head and never the tail. Glory to God. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. Oh, we're just miserable, persecuted Christians. It's getting rough for us Christians. You know, it's getting tough out there. They're getting mean to us. I'm practicing my rapture lump. Get me out of here quick. It's getting ugly. How miserable is that? It's a miserable thing when the people who have the power don't know who they are. It's a miserable thing when the people who have the real, genuine authority to make a change don't know it or else don't care about doing it. That's rough. But he's made us to be kings. He's given us authority and power to reign and rule, to operate. He's given us, he's sharing his authority and power with us, and he's made us priests. What's a priest? A priest is a bridge. It's a pontiff. It's something that connects with other people. So he's made us and given us his authority so that we can connect others to the wonderful news of the kingdom of God. And what's this going to result in? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is all a part of the dominion program that God's going to manifest. Revelation 3:11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one will take your crown. Problem with religion is they keep on wanting to take your crown. You know, only Jesus is powerful, not you. No, you are. He made you a king. He made you a priest. You're powerful. But religion wants to make you a beggar. Religion wants you to pray, help me have a good day. Religion, help my son do good in school. Religion, you know, God, help me get through this. Religion teaches you to pray like that. But when you know you're a king, you order your way. I command my child to do well in school. I speak favor over my child at school. I declare my child has the mind of Christ. I stir up the anointing and gift in him. I call forth the calling in his life. He can learn. He can grow. He can expand. He is brilliant. You confess life over your children. You don't beg God, please do something in my miserable world. Amen. That was nice, Pastor. Be kinder, Pastor. Be kinder. But I tell you, you got authority, you got responsibility, and don't let anybody take your crown. There's nothing worse than seeing people who have a massive inheritance begging on the street. All right. The Christian, A.W. Tozer said, the Christian is a holy rebel loose in the world with access to the throne of God. The Christian is a holy rebel loose in the world with access to the throne of God. Satan never knows from which direction he's going to come. Did you get where Carl's up? Where did he go? Does anybody know where Carl is today? Ah! I'm not fighting off the kingdom of darkness. I'm kicking it in the teeth every day and saying, back off, Jack. Take your hand off my family. Take your hand off my city. Take your hand off of everything I love in the name of Jesus. I curse every lie, every dogged thing, and I command the glory of God to flood every bit of it in Jesus' name. Amen. We keep on praying silly prayers. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven and I would heal their land. Yay. Well, that was actually good for Solomon, but it's an old covenant prayer and it has nothing to do with kings and priests. Kings and priests aren't saying, if we could just pray enough and get humble enough, and if we could just get rid of enough of our wickedness, God would come. That's rubbish. God already came. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I cannot improve upon what he did. How insulting is it? If we would just get rid of sin, God would come out of heaven. Guess what? God already came out of heaven because you couldn't get rid of your sin. You couldn't even help yourself. So thank God, though God for the sinner and for the people who couldn't help themselves, God became man. He entered into your situation, and what you couldn't do, he did for you so that you can have open access to an open heaven. The heaven is not closed above us because we're evil. The heaven is wide open, and it says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy, that you might receive grace, that you might receive the blessing of God. It's a horrible thing to see us living like beggars when we're kings and priests, and we should conquer, we should reign, and we should rule. I command the devil to take his hands off this city in the name of Jesus. There is an open heaven. Jesus is the new and living way. It will never be removed. I am under an open heaven, and I command heavy cargo, heaven on earth right now in the name of Jesus. I loose the goodness of God. I'm not begging God to come into a situation that he already came into. All right, sorry about that. Just heard a couple. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? What was that? Help me. Oh, sacred cow. Just shot a sacred cow. Oh my God. Oh well, they gotta go. E.W. Kenyon said, sense knowledge has gained supremacy over Christianity and dominates it, demonizes it. Civilization has failed because the type of Christianity we've given it has failed. It's a sense-ruled type that is stripped of miracles. Miracles. They limited God by not believing the miracles. The miracles. The miracles. Daniel 11:32 says, but the people that know God shall be strong and do exploits. Does anybody know God here today? Does anybody? I tell you, you got to understand. I looked up exploits. It means an act or deed, especially brilliant or heroic. Hey, any heroes here today? Any heroes here today? Any heroes here today? God is looking for heroes. God is looking for heroes. Can I get an amen? Psalm 16, verse 3 says, the godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Any heroic people here today? Well, I'm here just hoping God would do something for me. He already did. So amazing what he did. And you can be a living, walking container of his very presence. And you can not just have your world transformed, but you can become a world shaker, transformer. He won't just touch your life. He'll give you more than enough. So when you're in elevators going up and you got a wheelchair with you, by the next floor, they're out of the chair. Well, that'll never happen. It'll never happen if we don't have a mindset for that. It'll never happen if we let somebody take our crown. It'll never happen if we have no expectation of what's in me getting out of me and touching people. I want to put a demand on that, don't you? Because I didn't make it up. He made it up. He said it. So I'm going to demand that it comes into manifestation in my life. Am I talking too fast for you? A little bit. Thank you very much. A little bit. Let's be honest. A little bit. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. All right. Got this picture for you right there. Boom. That was me when I was 5 years old. It's not the actual picture, but it is a true picture. We went to a store and they had a Batman suit, and I was 5 years old, and I said, "Dad, I really would like that Batman suit. You know how much I love Batman." I said, "Carl, you're not getting a stupid Batman suit." "Dad, you're gonna wound me. I'll be in psychotherapy when I'm 30. I mean, my God." But my dad said, "No, you're not having a Batman suit." You know. Anyway, so I couldn't get the Batman suit. So when I turned 5, my grandmother gave me 5 silver dollars. And I was getting a little older, so I started to figure out that not only did she give me 5 this year, but she gave me 4 last year, gave me 3 the year before. Every time I had a birthday, my grandmother would give me silver dollars. And back then, they were real silver dollars. So I had these, and my mom and dad kept them in a little purple bag. Looked like a Crown Royal bag. Not that I know what a Crown Royal bag looks like. But I knew they kept it in their bedroom, and I snuck in. I said, "Really, that's mine, right? That's mine. That's my money. Grandma gave it to me. That's my money." And so I decided I'm going to go get a Batman suit. Amen. Praise Jesus. I'm going to get, come on. Anybody else want a Batman suit? Hey, I wanted superpowers. I wanted to change my neighborhood. A couple kids were bugging me. I wanted to get in their business. So I went and got myself a Batman suit. Took my friend with me, wanted some comfort, got him a coloring book. I don't know why. just thought maybe my dad would think if I got a Batman suit and I got my friend a coloring book, I was being generous. I don't know. I thought just having somebody with me would help the deal. But I got by walking back home. My friend went to his house, and I'm walking back, and my brothers were playing road hockey, and I sat down on the curb with my Batman suit. "Now, what are you doing, Carl?" I went, I got a Batman suit. "You got a Batman suit? Oh, Dad's going to kill you." So I had my Batman suit, but somehow I just felt like I probably didn't do something good. And so I went home and I had my bag, my Batman suit, thought I'd shove that underneath the bed. But, you know, my brothers are good friends, of course. "You know what Carl did, eh? He took a silver dollar." He was my dad. My dad grabbed me, grabbed the Batman suit, took me back to the store, and he said to that man, "What kind of an idiot take silver dollars from a 5-year-old kid for a Batman suit? Now you give me those silver dollars." "I don't have any silver dollars." He said, "Don't make me come back there." But my dad got the silver dollars back. But you know what happened? You know what happened? Yeah, I had to give the Batman suit back to him. Inside of me and inside of you is a superhero. It really is. You know, there's a destiny that God's called you to, and you're the captain of it. He has literally given you are the boss of a destiny, and you are in charge. And he's given you superpowers to achieve incredible things. And it's sad when we're all living way below our... You know, I can't believe all these superhero shows and stuff. I don't even watch the things because I'm the superhero in my story, right? You should be the superhero in your story. You are the captain of your destiny. You can make it happen. You don't need somebody else. God anointed you, and you got power. There was this guy in Judges, say Judges. His name was Samson, and Samson was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Powerful anointings came upon him, not in him. He didn't get filled with the personal spirit, but anointings came on him. And you see, amazing life. Now, a lot of people, like you think of David and Goliath, you think of Noah and the ark, and then you think of Daniel was in the, and Samson and? What is wrong with you people? You see, sadly, Samson has always been this moralistic teaching of, you know, here's a guy who had a great call in his life and he screwed it all up because he was an immoral beast. And, you know, so listen, folks, if you want to walk in the anointing, make sure you don't screw up like Samson did. And yet that's in the old covenant. And see, the story of Samson isn't about trying to live a wonderful, pure, moral life so you can do the stuff of God. He was called. You see, in the cycles of Judges, this is the one time. It wasn't because the people turned back to God. 4 chapters in Judges are on Samson, and there's other chapters, but more about Samson than any other. And here, Samson is called by God to deliver the people from their captives. And that's what he's called to do. And Samson is a type of Jesus, because there's 3 people in the Bible who had their birth announced by an angel. 3. Only 3. There was John the Baptist, there was Jesus, and there was Samson. And only 1 person had his birth announced twice by an angel, and that was Samson. Samson twice. And he had supernatural birth. His mother was barren, could not have children, but sure enough, it was a miracle. Here is a miracle child that God said, "I'm going to provide for myself someone who's going to deliver my people." And you see, this guy did not live a perfect life, even though he was told he was going to be a Nazarite, and he had to be pure and holy. All the Nazarite stuff he didn't do. The only one Nazarite thing he did was he grew some long hair and didn't cut it. Now, if I thought growing long hair would make me a miracle worker, I would have done it a long time ago. But it doesn't have anything to do with that. He messed up all the things he was supposed to do, but he must have liked his hair. And I mean, he went to prostitutes, went to all kinds of things. Here's another sad thing. He wanted a wife from among the Philistines. And they're like, son, you're not supposed to marry a Philistine. You're supposed to marry an Israelite. It's against the rules to marry a Philistine. And yet it says he went and wanted to marry a Philistine. It says because mom and dad did not know that it was of the Lord. Now that really bothers me when God is using somebody and he breaks the rules to use somebody. Like if you're going to have rules, make sure the people you use obey all the rules because that's confusing. You know, God uses whoever he wants. He anoints whoever he wants, and he's anointed you. And the beautiful thing about the new covenant is you're anointed, you're smeared with the power of God, you're a captain over a destiny, and you can't lose it. Nobody can take it from you. It's not a little anointing comes on you from time to time. It's something that's in you constantly. Beautiful thing about Samson is I love that he picked up the city gates. He picked up the gates of Gaza. He got annoyed one day, and he picked up the gates of Gaza. And these weren't little gates. These were like massive, huge doors. He picked them up and ran 40 miles uphill with the gates. Pretty amazing, eh? I mean, he had to be just an amazing dude. Here, let me show you a picture of Samson. Boom. I mean, that guy could rip some... Ladies, settle down. Oh, goodness. I mean, the guy that size probably could pull the gates off. No, that's not what Samson looked like. Let me tell you what he really looked like, all right? There. That was a bit too much laughter right there. You know what? The miracle was that Samson was just a normal guy. It wasn't some muscle, supernatural muscles. See, what was amazing for them is why is this guy able to do what he does? Because it looks like we should be able to take this guy out easy, but every time we do, he just breaks through. And it wasn't because he was some big, strong, muscle-bound dude. It was because he was anointed. He was smeared more often than anyone in Scripture. It says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon. He tore open a lion. He carried the gates of a city. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And look at this. I love this. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he found a fresh jawbone. Say, fresh jawbone. Hallelujah. Sometimes whatever's in your hand, just use it. And he went out, and the Philistines, they said, give us Samson or we'll destroy you. So Samson said, tie me up, send me over, no worries. And then they sent him over. He busted the lines, the ties that were on him, and he Pat, what do I got here? What do I got? Oh, there's a fresh jawbone. Don't get an old jawbone because old jawbones will break and they're brittle. It's hard to kill people with an old jawbone. But if you get a fresh jawbone, that'll last a long time. Amen? So write that down just in case you're in that situation. All right. A fresh jawbone of a donkey reached out. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Judges 16:20. And she said, Delilah said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. Several times she did this. Finally, he said, hey, cut off my hair and it'll be done. Cut off the hair. And so he woke up. Here's a very sad thing. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Now, this would be a really good place for a religious teacher to say, what a sad thing in your life when you've strayed from God. And you've been walking down your own path. And one of these days, God's going to get sick and tired of you. He's going to turn you over to your sin, and you won't even know that the Spirit has departed from you. Get up here to the altar, stick your nose in the concrete, weep and cry and repent, you beggars. That'd be a good sermon, wouldn't it? That'd be an awesome sermon. Because we really think that our behavior is what qualified us for the blessing of God. We really think that I, through behavior one way or another, can change a thing. You didn't put yourself in, you can't take yourself out. And the power that you need to live and manifest any form of morality or goodness, it's from him. It's not the fruit of Carl, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's leaning into him, it's him manifesting in my life. It's not by works so no one can boast, it's grace through faith, and that's it. But you see, we look at the old covenant, we make up all kinds of stuff, we put yokes on people, and we keep on telling people why you're disqualified from being powerful. Well, I'm here to tell you, you are qualified to be powerful. And what Samson did there right at the end in his death, Samson said, just put me. He was blind, bald, and barren, and there he was, stuck. But he said, put me. He said, take me. Put me between the pillars of the temple. They put him between the pillars of the temple, and in his death, he pushed the temple down, and he destroyed the Philistines. Now, what that was not a suicide. That was somebody who laid down his life. That was somebody who experienced be my witness, be my martyr. And he gave up his life in the end, that in his death he killed more than he did in his life. And he's a type of Christ because Jesus, his life was not taken from him. He laid his life down and he gave his life. And he gave his life so that, boom, once and for all, he could crush the serpent's head so you could walk in freedom. You see, that's where he's a type of Christ. Now listen, I want you to know that Samson in Hebrews 11, it says Samson is in the hall of fame. It says, and Samson there by faith subdued kingdoms. It says, out of weakness was made strong and he became valiant. But look at verse 40 in Hebrews 11. Look at this verse. I want you to look at this verse. Look at this verse. Because God had us in mind, he had something better and greater in view for us, so that these, though they are heroes and heroines of the faith. What was Samson? He was a hero. What are you? You're a hero. You're somebody God has raised up to do something powerful today. Heroes of the faith, that you should not come to perfection apart from us before we could join them. Nothing. They will not be fully realized until we show up as heroes and start to manifest what God called us to do today. You're a hero. Bob Dylan said, I think of a hero as someone who understands the degree of responsibility that comes with freedom. I love that quote. You've been set free. Who the Son set free is free indeed, but you've been set free for a purpose. You've been set free to take responsibility so that you and your world, not just for your little life to be a little bit better, so that your life can be crowned with glory and honor and you can loose the glory of God on people around you. You are called to be a hero, to be a deliverer, to set people free. This is that. This is that. That smearing that was on Samson. I mean, Samson just had a touch of God. You have God himself living inside you. You got the full responsibilities and the privileges of the kingdom, and you can loose it everywhere you go. And you got a responsibility. Henry Miller said, the ordinary man is involved in action. The hero acts. An immense difference. Benjamin Disraeli said, nurture your mind with great thoughts. To believe in the heroic makes heroes. Nurture your mind with great thoughts. And that's what I desperately want to do today. I want your mind to be shifted. I want you to begin to see yourself as the hero that you are, the captain over your destiny. You are the hero in your own story. You don't got to look somewhere else. You're not waiting for something else. I mean, we even sing Waymaker, Miracle Worker. You're the Waymaker. You're the Miracle Worker. You're the one who's got and is empowered to do these things. Quit on going, please, Lord, make a way for me. He did make a way. Now use your mouth and speak to your circumstance and command these things to shift in your life. Are there any heroes in the house today? That's what we're looking for. Philippians 3, 4 to 13. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything. I'm equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. I mean, that's a really common verse for us all, but it's real. It's real. You're fully equipped to be the champion in your own story. You don't got to wait for somebody else to do it for you. Do it. You ready? 1 John 4:4, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. I mean, you are mighty. You are powerful. You are strong. One last verse, Mark 16:15. What do I do with all this power? What do I do? Why did he invest all of this in me? Why did he do all this? And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. All of this has been done so that we can be the champions of his purpose in the earth today. And I tell you, if we could find a few people to really believe, if we could find a few people to put on their Batman costume, my, what we could do. We are not beggars. We are champions. We're not beggars. We are victors in every situation. I'm not a victim ever. I'm never a victim. Every problem or situation that rises up is an opportunity for me to manifest my kingship and manifest my royal life and demonstrate the power of God.